Yeah, it's a privilege to be here today with you. I want to thank you for coming to this session. If you're at the wrong one, sorry, but you'll have to walk through the snow to get back over there. But not only did you guys make it here today, but you made it across the way, so I appreciate that. I'm glad to see that there's a lot of younger guys here today. Really, by the title, I trust you kind of picked up that my session is kind of geared toward younger guys, but it's good to have some a little bit of gray hair in the room as well, and some baldness, you know. So we need both. But I'm not as much gray, but I'm getting there. So, but appreciate all of you being here. We are going to be talking about how to be someone that others will want to disciple. You think about just the fact that everything we're talking about is so key, and I trust just by fact that you guys are here today, it means that you certainly, on some level, desire to be discipled by others. And so I hope to give you just an overview of 2 Timothy today that will be a help to you, be an encouragement to you, a challenge to you, and pray that you'll benefit from it today. We do have some notes that I think some of the brothers here, you guys can go ahead and hand out if you haven't already, but it's a little booklet that will allow you to follow along with what we're covering today. And it's kind of becoming a little bit of a joke at our church that if there's not a booklet for something, like it's not done all the way, okay? That's kind of my personal problem. Like I want to write, I want to get information in your hands. And you know, some of you are going to be notes people that you, oh wow, that's helpful. Others of you, you'll be like, I don't care about that, throw it in the bin, or just keep it if it'll help you. But also, if you look closely at the front, I do want to reassure you that I can spell, but I just didn't want to change it. Okay. So hope the notes are helpful. As Nate said, I do have the privilege of serving as lead pastor at Shawnee Bible Church. I've actually been there since 2011 in various roles. Very much have matured there and grown up in ministry there. And just by God's providence, I was able to become the lead pastor in 2019 after my predecessor passed away from a brain tumor. They found he had an aggressive brain tumor in 2018, and in May of 2019, he passed. And I had served with him for a good 7 or 8 years. And then just by the end of that year, the elders and the congregation had determined that, and I desired to fill the role there and was just affirmed in that role. And God has been good, and he watched over us in that whole situation. And it is a great privilege to serve there. I'm married to my lovely wife, Mary Lee, and we have 2 boys. One is 4, and one is coming up on 2, and they keep us busy, and it's great. It's great already seeing my boys, like some of their desire. My 4-year-old, he pretty consistently enjoys, you know, pretending to preach and like lead singing. Like he can't play guitar, but he's got some strumming down, like some strumming patterns that I think he'll enjoy that sort of thing. He needs to be regenerate first, so you know we got to work on that first. But trust the Spirit on that. Well, today's theme is, you know, the next generation. As has already been emphasized, man, I just really appreciated Brett's session, you know, last hour, and I really appreciated him just covering the theme text from 2 Timothy 2:2, and how he emphasized that there are 4 generations there, right? Let me just read that text again. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And Brett went really deep into, you know, just mainly verse 2 there, right? Although both verse 1 and 2. And his was deep. And what I'm going to do in this session is going to be more wide in the sense of we're actually going to be covering all of 2 Timothy. We're going to be reading all of 2 Timothy together. That's why I kind of wanted to get the notes to you in the form that they are so that we can all just follow along together reading through the whole book. And I trust that'll be helpful for you. But this text obviously is at the very heart of discipleship, at the very heart of it all. And Paul's word there in 2 Timothy 2:2, to entrust, is this word that means to put into the care and the protection of another. And in my mind, immediately, the image of a father and his daughter giving her away in marriage is an image here, right, of this word entrust. That you think of a father, and some of you in the room, you've had this experience, but of giving away your daughter. You are entrusting your daughter to the care and the protection of this man, right? And there's that dramatic moment in a wedding ceremony where often the officiant will say, who gives this woman to be married to this man, right? And, you know, long before that moment, that father better have thought through it, better have determined if he's actually going to do this, right? I don't know if you've ever witnessed, you know, a father kind of backing out at that moment, but obviously any father by that point has spent time determining, is this man trustworthy? Is this man going to care for my daughter? Is this man going to protect my daughter? Is this man a trustworthy fellow? But Paul says, entrust what you have heard, the things you have heard, entrust that to faithful men. And there's just that imagery, right, from one generation to another of entrusting the gospel itself, the word of God, the proclamation of Christ, entrusting that to the care and protection of men who are coming after us. This is so key. This is so important, right? And I trust we're all relatively, you know, familiar with this text. We're relatively familiar with this task. We would all agree that this is crucial, right? Again, I just think just by merely the fact that you guys are here today, that you desire this on some level. This is crucial, especially for us as men, right? I think this definitely is something that happens with every member, with women as well. But in a special way, we as men need to be about this entrusting from one generation to another, because the health of our churches depends upon it so much. But I do want to begin by asking the pointed question. I do want to keep this real. I want to keep this practical. The question is, do you desire to be someone that other more mature men will want to disciple? Do you desire that? Do you desire to be someone that older godly men will want to know, will want to spend time with, will want to impart their wisdom to you, that they will want to invest their very lives in you? Do you desire that? Do you aspire to that? Do you desire to be someone that pastors and elders will take notice of, and that they will want to train up to become servants in the church, to become elders and pastors in the church? That's a noble aspiration. That's a noble task that men are called to. But if you have such desires, then really today what I want to do is encourage you, challenge you to fan that into flame. But particularly I want to talk about emulating the qualities that Paul saw in Timothy and Paul encouraged in Timothy. Paul fostered and admired in Timothy. And we're going to be doing an overview of the whole book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be reading it together. And I'm going to be reading, again, the whole book, not in succession, but kind of piecing it together with talking about various qualities that I see here in the text. Qualities that, again, Paul, he saw that they were present in Timothy, but Paul was encouraging in Timothy, spurring on in Timothy. Obviously, this is one of the most famous discipleship relationships in the whole New Testament. And there's just so much that we can glean from and we can learn from here. But I use this word emulate, though, intentionally. That word is a good word. It's a rich word. It means to try to equal something or to excel in it. To imitate with an effort to equal or surpass. I thought that was a very pointed way that Brett just ended his session, right? Where he said, you know, at the end of Hebrews, we see that last mention of Timothy, that he had just gotten out of prison, right? So certainly Timothy had continued to remain faithful, but But those questions kind of still remain. How did he do with entrusting the faith to the care and protection of other men? We don't fully know. But Paul here just provides such rich instruction for us. If you think about the book of 2 Timothy, it's Paul's final letter. It's Paul's most personal letter that he wrote. It's written from prison, right? Paul has been on trial already once and survived that, but he's on trial again, and it's not looking good. It's not looking promising that he's going to make it, and he anticipates that his end is coming, right? By the end, he's talking about that he has fought the fight. He has finished the race. He has a sense that he's coming to the end of his life and ministry. And then Timothy is likely still serving among the Ephesian church, so that's just a little bit of the context here. Look at the remarkable relationship between Paul and Timothy. This is just the first three verses. As Paul opens his letter to this young man, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." We're probably all kind of almost familiar with this phraseology already. Oh, yeah, I know Paul referred to Timothy as his son, but I think until you have your own son, or maybe just reflect on your relationship with your father and just how special that is. Like I said, I have two boys, and they're two children, particularly two boys, that I have a relationship with them that I have with no one else. I have a particular connection to them. I have a particular interest in their lives, a love for them that I just don't have with any other kids, right? And to the same level. And so that father-son relationship is so key. And Paul, he calls Timothy his beloved son in the faith. Not physically, right? But they have such a close relationship where Paul has been pouring into him and entrusting in him and giving to him the gospel and the ministry for his care and protection, that they feel this spiritual, familial relationship. It's remarkable. He goes on in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day." Maybe you have friends that like you went to college with or something, and every once in a while you like text each other out of the blue, or you see something on social media from them, or maybe you see them at an event like this and say, "Oh yeah, I definitely don't think about them every day, but I appreciate them, I have a relationship with them." But in contrast to that, Paul said he's constantly thinking about Timothy. He constantly is on Paul's mind. And he goes on to say, I long to see you, and my prayers, I have prayers for you night and day. I long to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Let's look at that remarkable relationship between Paul and Timothy. And when you desire to be someone that older men disciple, these relationships form even today, right? Where you have an older man that loves you and is affirming you, and it's a special thing. Part of why I wanted to teach on this topic today was because I still feel I'm kind of close enough to just my own, upbringing and discipleship that I remember just a lot of what this was like. I had a youth pastor that, in my junior high and high school years that just took discipleship very seriously, and he got to know me. He invited me into his life, into his family. He taught me how to study the Bible. He taught me how to lead teaching and how to preach. And I just am the man today I am because of him, because of that relationship. And I can't even really remember the last time I talked to him, but his stamp is upon my life. And that's just how this is supposed to work, that men are entrusted by other men, and they go on to then minister to others as well. But I'm arguing that every Christian man should desire to emulate what Paul both admired and encouraged in Timothy. Paul admired it. He saw it was there. He praised it. He loved what he saw in Timothy, but he was encouraging Timothy. He was exhorting Timothy. He was calling him to excel still more. You see both of those realities. And those are elements of a great discipleship relationship. There's a lot of affirmation, but a lot of you got to keep going. You got to keep moving. You got to keep excelling. And that's certainly the case with Paul and Timothy. But I see at least 11 qualities in 2 Timothy that Paul admired and he encouraged in Timothy. I'm sure there's more. I'm sure these could be stated differently or other things could be added to them. But as I studied all of the book, I wanted to draw out these 11 that really stuck out to me. And as we touch on these, I do want you, though, just to ask yourself in your life stage, in your relationships, and in where you are as a man, as a maturing young man, do you desire to emulate these qualities we're going to talk about? Do you desire them? Do you aspire to them? And I have an assignment for you as we read. Again, in your notes, the text is all there, and I trust we can all be reading the same text, the same translation, and it'll help us all to be on the same page. But as I read, I'm just going to be emphasizing and pointing out different words and concepts, and I want you to, as we go through, to underline those words, those phrases, circle them, but whatever you want to do, just to really see it in the text, with this goal of, as we look at the whole letter that Paul wrote, looking at the whole letter together. But to all of us as Christian men, we should desire, we should commit to emulating the same things that Paul admired and encouraged in Timothy. And the first thing is really this, is to be sincere in your faith. Be sincere in your faith. This is something that Paul emphasized with Timothy, and I'm emphasizing it with you, that you need to be sincere in the faith, in your faith. And again, with the text here, I have them all kind of stitched together by these different qualities. But in verse 5, Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And this term sincere, this means it is genuine. It's without hypocrisy. You know, we don't live as Christians with some type of perfection, right? We still struggle with indwelling sin. We still, it's a process of growth and sanctification. But is there a sincerity to your faith? Is there a genuineness to it? Have you turned from your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that only He can save you from your sin and He is your Lord, He is your Master? He is the one for you to follow. Are you genuine and sincere in that? Is that coming from your inner person? The faith would refer to not only the content of what we believe, right? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but our confidence in that as well. Let's say we don't ever have doubts or we don't have questions that we wrestle with, but do you sincerely, without hypocrisy, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And is your faith and trust and allegiance given to Him? By the way, who were the early influencers in Timothy's life that Paul points to? It's his mother and his grandmother, right? You know, we're talking a lot about today about an older man discipling you and everything, but don't forget the women in your life that also contributed to who you are today. Your mother, your grandmother, aunts, just other women in the church, you know, that taught you, that changed your diaper, right? Don't forget those women. In all of our churches, we have Lois's, we have Eunice's, right? By the way, shouldn't we like bring those names back? Like Lois? I kind of have this thing, my last name ends with an S, and so I don't like first names that would end with an S as well, but I would be using Lois, okay, if I could, if we have a daughter someday, then. But shout out to the women, right, that labor with children in teaching them. And I mean, my wife teaches Sunday school at our church, and she's a rock star. She has ideas for getting truth across to children that would, like, never occur to me. And in our own discipleship in our home, when we're reading scripture and memorizing together with our Wednesday night ministry, and I mean, she just has all these amazing ways to get it on the level of, on a four-year-old level. And I marvel at that sometimes. but the women that skillfully and selflessly give of their time and their effort to pour into the lives of young people is remarkable. We dare not forget them. But be sincere in your faith. Also remember who taught you that faith. Verses 9 through 11, is this true of you? Is this your sense of your faith that God has saved you? Verse 9. And called you. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Obviously, if we desire to be men that others are going to disciple, it has to start here, right? With our own understanding of the faith, of the gospel, of God's grace to us in Christ to save us from our sin. Are you sincere in that? Is that your faith? Do you hold to that without hypocrisy? Well, to be someone others want to disciple, that's where it has to start. But to be someone that others would want to disciple, you also have to be sure of your calling. That's the second thing, sure of your calling. Now, some of this is unique to Paul and Timothy and Timothy's role, but look at verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And as a younger pastor, I'm even in there as Brett is preaching, and I'm like eating it up for myself of like, you know, oh man, I what am I doing? Like, am I resolute in my conviction and what I'm doing? Do I have a clear sense of my calling? And even I'm taking all these things to heart today. But Paul says, kindle afresh, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Now, I grew up in Wisconsin, and we always had this great winter retreat that we would do, a youth retreat. We called it Fire and Ice, and it was up in northern Wisconsin at a camp, and we would stay, you know, these old, actually the girls always got like the nice cabins, and I'm sure that if that happens to you guys, any guys go to camp here, do, like, the girls get the better stuff, right? Well, you know, we can probably serve them in that way, but we always had like the old, you know, kind of dingy cabins, and I just remember, it's still in my mind vividly, one of my youth leaders trying to start a fire in one of the fireplaces there, and he had this like log that was like still half wet, even had some snow on it. He had like one piece of paper under it, like trying to light it, you know, and that thing was not going to light. I don't think he went through Boy Scouts, but and there's no kindling. It was wet, and like, you know, you just talk about how like you build a fire and you can get it going, and but. Eventually, like, does a fire just maintain itself? Does a fire just, you know, start on its own and then keep burning? And, you know, another issue I have is I kind of like love for, if I can just get something going and then it'll just keep going and it'll maintain itself, right? That's what I want in my flesh sometimes. But that's just not how a world works. That's not how fire works. And Paul says here, fan into flame. Build up that fire, right? You got to get down there. You got to be blowing on the coals and rekindling those embers and keeping it kindled afresh. But to do that with what? The gift of God which is in you. And certainly I think this refers to salvation itself, but specifically what had been entrusted to Timothy's care and protection by Paul, which was the ministry. And Paul is saying, fan that into flame. You're going to reach a point as you age, whether you're in some type of formal ministry position or just with time, where all of a sudden you realize, like, you know, I've just been kind of doing this for a while, and you need to come back to these moments to fan it into flame. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, right? Again, that's talking of Timothy in formal ministry entrusted to him by Paul, but that's so true of all of us. If you're a believer, if you have a pulse and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are entrusted with ministry to influence others and to to encourage them in their walk, right? Be sure, though, of what God has called you to. Be sure of the life that God has called you to. Don't be timid about that. Be accelerating in that, is what Paul is emphasizing here. In order to be someone that others will want to disciple, you want to have that type of mentality, to be sure of what God has called you to. Also, in order to be someone that others will want to disciple, be prepared to suffer. Be prepared to suffer. The life that we embark upon in just the Christian life, and certainly in ministry and Christian service, is one that is going to be opposed. I mean, we have the world, we have the flesh, we have the devil all against us all the time, right? And the world is one thing, and the flesh is one thing, and the devil is one thing. And you know, I've heard it described that you kind of have different movements in church history, in American church history, that emphasize these on different levels. You have the fundamentalist movement, which kind of really emphasizes the world as the danger, right? Then you have the Reformed heritage that really emphasizes the flesh as the problem, as the main one. And then you have the charismatic movement and circles that really emphasize the devil, right? And then we might be tempted to emphasize one of these in our thinking, but they're all there, right? They're all arrayed against us. They're all going to cause suffering to varying degrees. Although there is one point to make, that one of them is internal, is it not? You know, the world is there, it influences us, but it's not in us. The devil is there, the demons, they influence us, but they're not in us. But what's in us? The indwelling sin, the flesh, right, is still with us. So there's something to that, right? One is with us, we know for sure, 24/7. But be prepared to suffer. And this is a repeated theme in 2 Timothy, going on in verse 8 of chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Can we just be honest that Paul would have been one of those guys that you're like, you know, I might think twice before I go with him, right? Because, like, Paul, like, I'm going through Acts in my personal time right now, and like, man, that guy was just bold, right? And he would just go, he would just run into the thick of it. In our own weakness, in our own flesh, we might have moments of, like, I might think twice if I'm going to go with this guy, right? But Paul is emphasizing to Timothy here, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, that's not running out and, like, you know, trying to find it, right? And Peter makes the point that if you're suffering because you're stupid, well, that's one thing. But if you're suffering because you're a Christian, if you're suffering for Christ, that's another thing. That's an honorable thing. That's something that'll be rewarding. But Paul says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Verse 11, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Brett even touched on just some of that suffering, right? Now later he's going to mention that Iconium and Lystra, in Antioch, where he suffered, where in one city they rose up against him, and the Jews, you know, riled up the city against him. And then at the second one, they riled them up again, and they were planning to stone him, but he got away before that happened. Then at the third one, I think it's at Lystra, they actually did succeed in stoning him. And Paul is just enduring such things wherever he goes. In chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier is active in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul says, suffer hardship with me. Verse 3. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all these things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. And he brings it into focus here with this. It's almost a poem here that he emphasizes. He said, this is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This text has some parts that you really got to study to determine what it means, but this whole idea of denying, I think we can say with confidence that's not speaking of a weakness like what Peter evidenced, right? And this isn't speaking of some sort of permanent denial. But I think it actually is speaking of a permanent denial is what I'm trying to say. But if there is a denial of I want nothing to do with Christ, and when there was such a claim before, and then that's a sign of a lack of sincerity in the faith. And if we deny him in such a way, then he will deny us. He will deny that he knows us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That could be an encouragement, or that could be a sobering thing, that if we are faithless in denying him in that way, in a permanent way, he remains faithful. He will remain true to his word. He will remain true to his faithfulness. He cannot deny himself. He will not deny himself. He will uphold his word. He will judge. That's sobering for us. That prepares us to suffer, just realizing that the sincerity of our faith is an all or nothing thing. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, we might even think of this is all kind of special stuff between Paul and Timothy, and maybe especially those that would aspire to be elders or be leaders. They're the ones that will need to, you know, for sure be ready for suffering. But what's Paul saying in verse 12? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because there's going to be men and women, there's going to be others that do not desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And they will oppose those who do desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's just the battle we are in. We need to be ready for that. We need to have the loins of our mind girded up for that reality. We need to be prepared to suffer for Christ. Again, not this weird, we're going out trying to find it, or we're one-upping one another and how much we're suffering. Like, if you're just genuinely desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will experience suffering to some degree at some time and receive it from the Lord. And have that expectation. Be ready for that. Realize that it is going to come at some point when you least expect it. Be prepared to suffer. In order to be someone that others would want to disciple, be ready to suffer, but also be tenacious about your standard. Be tenacious about your standard. But your standard of life and godliness and how you handle the word is going to be so key in your own discipleship. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard of sound words. Do you realize that there's a lot of people running around claiming the name of Christ, a lot of people running around that talk about the Bible, but they do not have sound words? That's just a reality we need to be aware of. We need to be tenacious about our standard. He goes on to describe more of this. guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Again, Timothy and his calling, but all of us as believers, as men in our calling to live godly in Christ Jesus and to serve. Verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and he found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. I love this example here. You have these unfaithful men that Paul calls out here, but then this faithful man here, Onesiphorus, and how do you get Onesiphorus? Where do they come from? This man who clearly Paul valued and saw things that he admired and encouraged him, where does that come from? It's back up in verse 13, the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And that is the standard of sound words that Paul is talking about at the beginning of the verse. The standard of sound words is faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Only genuine faith leading to love and service of the brethren is going to produce a man like Onesiphorus. And sometimes you can just very vividly tell unfaithful men who do not have a standard of sound words, they're not going to serve anyone. And you see very quickly who they're actually serving is just themselves. And their wife is there to serve them. Other people are there to serve them. The church is there to, you know, be what he wants it to be. There's not a standard of sound words in a life like that. Paul goes on in chapter 2 to talk about what I call, he confronts here, fiddling with the Bible, fiddling with Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. How often is it that you see the faith of people ruined by the fact that they think they're getting into all types of deep stuff in the Scripture, but it's wrangling about words? It's useless. Getting into, you know, useless interpretive issues that ultimately don't build up in faith and love, right? Now, anything in the Bible is important, right? We need to take it seriously. We want to interpret accurately. But if you view the Bible as just a book of interpretive things to solve and, like, you know, getting to the bottom of, you know, what this means or that, and, like, you know, making sure you've got your flow chart right, if you think those are the deep things, well, you're missing the standard of sound words. I'm not downplaying trying to figure out what the Bible says. We need to be about good observation and interpretation, right? But it's for the purpose of application that we might be sound in faith and love. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. You know, the funny thing about this whole, well, funny, sad, ironic, tragic, irritating, is that when you get into these issues of wrangling about words and such, people, they get in their mind like this view that is just so clearly false in light of so many clear scriptures. But they take obscure texts and they want to make it say something that, you know, that this deep meaning that no one else has ever seen, and they're missing the obvious and going with the obscure, and it leads them into falsehood. I mean, this is heresy that these men were into, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. Serious error here. And obviously, any type of teaching like that is never going to actually lead to godliness. Never. In the lives of people. Verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from. You want to know that if you're tenacious about your standard of sound words, well, you're going to be one that is what your life is all about, that you've named the name of the Lord and you are seeking to abstain from wickedness. You're seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus. You have a good standard before you, if such things are your aspiration. But it's the word of truth that inspires our faith and our love. Number five, and I'll keep us moving here. To be strengthened by grace, to be someone that others would want to disciple, be strengthened by grace. And Brett did a lot on this text already, right? Chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And it's so remarkable how that's a passive command. Be strong in what God has done for you. It's all about God's grace. It's what he has done for us. Know the depth of it. Appreciate it. Never get over the grace of God toward you in Jesus Christ. Meditate upon that. If you're familiar with something like the Gospel Primer, go back to that and read that, where it's just all about seeing the glories of God's love to us in Christ. And be strong in that. Be focused on that. Have that fill your mind and your awareness, and have it be your motivation for living your life. Be strengthened by grace. Paul's very last words, he said, "The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you." You know, every once in a while we might have like a high church experience, right? Maybe at a funeral or a wedding or something, and kind of ends with the big, "The Lord be with you, and also with you," and it kind of feels like this kind of high in the sky, terminology. But the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I don't think Paul was saying that, it might or might not be, but may it be just increasingly with you in a felt way, with a real awareness. This is not a wish, this is an expectation that Paul has. Number six, to be someone that others will want to disciple, be sanctified. Be just committed to, sold out to, focused upon the fact that you are to be sanctified. You are to be useful to the master. In chapter 2, verse 20, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Man, if you're a man who with integrity just wants to be sanctified and is seeking to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing in your life, and you're seeking help from other men, and you want to be useful to the master, prepared for every good work, you're a man that other older, mature believers are going to want to disciple and to help you in that. Verse 22, "Flee from youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And sometimes I have two boys, like I said, and sometimes I think of how on earth am I going to raise them in this world, right? And we by no means have the worst society that's ever been, so that even the New Testament is probably worse off than we have it now, but in some ways, but how much is stacked against young men that they are drawn into youthful lusts? And the last thing they're pursuing is righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The last people they are with is those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But by contrast, if the opposite is true of you, that you desire to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and you want to be with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, like you want to be with the old people in your church, that's a good sign, okay? If they're your heroes, if they're the ones that you want to influence you, that is a sign that you're on the right track, that you are being sanctified. Verse 24, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be," verse 23, "but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I hope as you continue to mature in age that you have moments in your life where other men have come along and they've kind of rescued you. Like they spoke a word of gentle correction into your life. And that you've been receptive to that. And that God brought you to your senses and you know brought you back to just this whole desire and commitment to be sanctified. That's a precious thing. Do you desire to be sanctified? Are you around those who can help you be sanctified? And I'm sure that since you're here today, that's a foundational goal you have. But to be someone that others will want to disciple, be sanctified, also be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. I want to read these next texts pretty quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. See those men clearly and avoid them. Do not aspire to be like them. Do not seek to be influenced by them. For among them are those who enter into households and they captivate weak women, weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, Jewish tradition holds that they were Egyptian magicians in Pharaoh's court. Just as those men opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Be sober-minded. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn away to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Skip down to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Guys, we've got to be sober-minded. You gotta be sober-minded that there are many out there who would oppose the teaching of the truth. Be sober-minded. Number 8, be serious about learning Scripture. If you want to be someone who others will want to disciple, be serious about learning Scripture. Chapter 3 has so much on this. 3:14. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, Lois, Eunice, Paul, others, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The churches represented here, we're Bible churches, right? You may have that in your name, you may not, but we are Bible churches. We believe in the exposition of Scripture, the reading of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, the knowing of Scripture, but not just to know a book, but to know the God of the book. And you're never going to know God if you are not serious about learning Scripture. If you're not serious about taking advantage in your own church of the resources that are there, classes, seminars. Obviously, you're at something like this today. You're serious on some level, certainly about learning Scripture, but be serious about that. You can never learn enough Scripture so that you might know God and you might be taught, you might be reproved, you might be corrected, and you might be trained in righteousness. You can't know enough scripture. You can't get enough of it. It is profitable for that. Are you serious about that in your life? Number 9, be willing to serve. If you want to be someone that others will want to disciple, be willing to serve. Toward the end of the book in chapter 4, Paul is making all these appeals to Timothy to serve him in different ways. He says in verse 9 of chapter 4, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Guys, can I ask you, are you someone that you can run an errand for someone else? Are you someone that you can take notice of and you're willing to meet the needs of the saints around you? Are you willing to serve? You know, no matter how old you are, doesn't matter what type of position you have, are you willing to serve? To be someone that others will want to disciple, you got to be willing to serve. And that'll stick out to them. They'll appreciate that about you. Number 10, be sustained by hope. Be sustained by hope. Don't be someone who fizzles out. Be sustained by hope. Chapter 4, verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, think of everything Paul was going through, but in the future, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May not be counted against them. Can you think of just that? The crushing betrayal that Paul could have felt and been dominated by. But verse 17, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. If we're going to endure in this life, we've got to know what's to come. And Paul is focusing upon that here. And guys, do you have a sense that if you're in Christ and you are serious about your calling to live godly in Christ Jesus and to serve and to be have all these qualities in your life, are you sustained by hope that at the end of all this, there is the reward of being with the Lord himself? There's going to be the reward of eternity to be brought safely to his heavenly kingdom. We've got to be sustained by hope. We're not going to make it if we're not sustained by hope. But finally, to be someone that others will want to disciple, be committed to the saints. Be committed to the saints. Paul ends the letter by saying, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The key term here is the brethren. Do you love the brethren? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 16, and it says, as for the righteous ones, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. You know, who are your heroes? You know, I mean, I can't even keep up with Marvel anymore. If you can, that's great. I literally can't keep up anymore. But, is that your vision of, like, the some type of awesome existence? Or is the old man sitting in front of you at church, is he the one that you aspire to be like? And the one that you're committed to? And the type of community that you're a part of? Are you a part of the brethren in a meaningful way? Be committed to the saints. Love them. Serve them. Seek their good. And you will be blessed in return. So there are 11 qualities here that I see, qualities that Paul admired in Timothy, that Paul encouraged in Timothy, that Paul wanted to fan into flame in Timothy in his life. So let me just ask you, do you sincerely desire these qualities? As we've been going through and reading all these, do you find yourself agreeing of like yes, I mean, I know I'm not doing this perfectly, but yes, I desire these same things. I value these same things. I trust so. Maybe you struggle with some of them. Maybe you struggle with serving and loving that senior saint that gets on your nerves, or the kids in the ministry that you, the small kids that you serve, or something. Or we all have people that we struggle to love, right? But are you being honest about where you may lack commitment? Are you being honest about where you may need help? I think this is the point. If you are sincerely concerned about these qualities, and you're recognizing where you fall short, but you want to grow, you want to change, well, here's the thing. Any older man who has also learned these qualities himself is going to be delighted to disciple you. Is going to be delighted to know you and to walk with you in life and to help you to grow and to help you to excel still more. If you desire these sorts of things, then any older man, maturing man, is going to be delighted to disciple you. Incidentally, by the way, these qualities are going to help you discern who can disciple you. You know, sometimes, I forget if it was this morning or last night, someone made the comment that, with time, our character, the character of a man, just becomes more clear. And who he was as a young man is going to become just more clear as he gets older, clearer and clearer. And there's kind of this idea with some men that, well, I'm older than you. And you ought to submit to me just because I'm older than you. Let me tell you right now, there's plenty of men out there that there's nothing worthy in their life of submitting to. And you want to be aware of who are those that actually can disciple you. Who are those that have learned what they need to learn in order to pour into your life? What's these sorts of things? Who are the men in your life that are hopeful, that are serving, that have a standard of sound words, or sincere in the faith, who love the brethren? Mark those men and just seek to know them and to walk with them and invite them into your life if you desire those same things, and they'll be delighted. They'll be delighted. Have a young man come to them who desires that from them. Let me just pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the older men in our churches. Thank you for even just the example of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. There's just so much rich instruction here for us that we can glean from. But Lord, thank you for those older men in our lives that have invested in us. Lord, help us to continue just to always observe and to be aware of who else can do the same. And Lord, we realize that we are weak in some of these qualities, and we are a work in progress. But Lord, thank you for just the enlivening of our spirits and our minds and our hearts through your Spirit, and build us up even more into these qualities and bring us along as those who will want to be discipled, and bring men into our lives who will want to disciple us. We ask this in Jesus' name.